That's not exactly where we're going to begin, but if you'll have your Bibles open there, and I have many of the scriptures that will be on the screen behind us, so we'll be able to follow that way as well. I appreciate all who are here. As has been stated, those who are visiting, we're delighted that you've come. I thought a couple of weeks ago after Gary had made some comments at the end of the service, I thought the next Sunday I planned to say something and I just forgot. But I want to say a few things. One thing I want to say is this. I appreciate so very much those men who take a public part in the worship service. What a privilege it is, an honor it is, to be able to serve in that capacity. Whether it's reading the scriptures, leading a prayer, leading the singing, teaching a Bible class, and I certainly want to include the many women who prepare and teach the Bible classes that we have. What a wonderful work that is. And it takes all of that for us, for the church to be able to function, the local church, to be able to function as it should. Our elders, our deacons, all who are working, every single member, we have a part. And sometimes we may feel that our part maybe is not that significant, but as you study what the Apostle Paul wrote concerning the body, every member is absolutely essential in doing what he or she can do in order for the church to function as God wants it to function. I think some things were said, and I walk in the church building every once in a while, and bulletin boards have been changed, and I know those don't just happen. Or I look and I see flowers have been put out or flowers have been changed. Sometimes I don't have any idea who's doing that. And that's okay. It's not that I need to know, but that's being done. And I certainly want to say how much I appreciate that and all the work that each person does in relation to the local work here. Probably more than anything, what we want to encourage each other to continue to do, and I know that this is going on, is to use every opportunity that we have to try to teach someone the truth, invite someone to come and be at services so they can be taught the truth, perhaps set up a Bible study with them, ask them if they would like someone to study the Bible with them. And I am convinced that we have people right here around us because people are in and out. Although some have lived here for many, many years, there are new people coming in and out in this general area here. And I'm convinced there are people who want to know the truth and who will listen if we can find those people. And I appreciate all the efforts that have been made in that regard as well. What I want to talk about tonight, there are some things in life in which we have a choice. We can escape doing certain things. We do not have to serve God. What I mean by that is we're not forced to serve God. Our service must be voluntary. Our service should be motivated by our love for Him. But on the other hand, there are some things that we cannot possibly escape. There are things that we are going to face. And those things that we cannot escape should command our earnest and deep concern. And in our lesson tonight, what I want us to talk about, and it's just a very simple, I don't know why I say that, all of my sermons I hope are simple. It's just a very simple, laid out some thoughts that will help us in understanding. There are just some things in life we cannot escape. Let's start. One is personal responsibility. And that is something in our society that it seems like people more and more and more are trying to get away from. They act like they have no personal responsibility. But as you study the Bible, throughout the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, God has always held man accountable to Him, and accountability involves responsibility. Let's just talk about some things that we are responsible for personally. I am, you are. One is our salvation. God has done everything for us. But we have to decide on an individual basis whether or not we're going to be obedient unto salvation. Fathers can't do that for their children. Mothers can't do that for their children. Children can't do that for their parents. Someone can't do that for a friend. That is something that each person has a responsibility in doing personally. A couple of passages that I think of in Acts chapter 2 in verse 40, part of that verse, as Peter is doing the teaching, he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." That is something we have to do. We have to save ourselves. Or I think about the statement made by Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, part of that verse, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And we understand that that does not mean we can determine what we must do. But in being obedient to salvation, we have to do it ourselves. Work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. No one can obey for us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, "And having been perfected," that is Jesus, "He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Salvation comes through obedience, and each person has to be obedient to the teachings of God. Jesus further said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." It is impossible for us to remain neutral. We have to decide. We do decide. We're either for Christ and we're going to take a stand for Him, or we are against Him. That is a conclusion that we cannot escape. Considering personal responsibilities, we are responsible for our conduct, the way we act in life. I'll just state again, we live in a time where few people are willing to accept the responsibility for their conduct. And what often happens is, people will talk about what somebody else did that they might use the word caused me to do what I did. Or what somebody else said that caused me to do what I did. Or you don't understand my home situation, and if you were in my situation, and I'm not in any way making light of circumstances where people live, and especially young people, children, where it's not what it ought to be. I'm not making excuses for that. I'm not making light of that, is what I meant to say. But there is no excuse that we can offer to somehow say I'm not responsible for the way I act. I'm not going to turn to Genesis chapter 3, but there is Adam and Eve, and you know after they ate of the fruit they were forbidden, and God spoke to them, Eve said, the devil. It really wasn't me, it was the devil. And then Adam, he says, the woman. And then he even begins to blame the woman who you gave me. She is the one that caused me to do that. Trying to push the blame on somebody else. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was instructed to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Not to spare anyone, any person, any animal. He comes back and he hasn't done what God says. He brings back the king. He brings back the best of the flocks, the herds. And Samuel questions him, and you know what he says? He says, I've done what God said to do. And Samuel continues to question him. Well, what's this I hear? The bleeding of the sheep, the lowing of the ox, I've done. Unwilling to accept personal responsibility. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Bible plainly states that the soul who sins shall die. When I sin, unless I repent of that sin and I am forgiven of that sin, I will die eternally. But I will be held responsible for every sin that I commit. Whether the circumstances were worse than I had anticipated them or things weren't exact, when I sin, I sin. And I will be held accountable. James tells us what brings about sin when I sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when we give in to those temptations, that brings death. We are responsible. We are responsible personally as parents to train our children. That is our responsibility. I think of what, and I love to read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, as instructions are given by Moses. He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And what Moses was trying to communicate to the parents was, here is your responsibility to teach your children. And here are all the things that you can do in helping you teach your children. And as a parent, I have that responsibility to train my children, to teach my children. Spiritually, Ephesians 6, verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Again, my responsibility, not someone else's. It's not the church's responsibility to teach my children, although they should gain wonderful teaching when we are together, whether it's in Bible class settings or whether it's someone speaking publicly. But I have that responsibility. I'm not going to turn. You can read throughout the book of Proverbs in chapter 13, 19, 22, 23, 29. Statements made concerning parents and training and disciplining their children. Another personal responsibility that we have is saving souls. I have that responsibility as a Christian. You have that responsibility as a Christian. We have the responsibility to teach the lost. We have the responsibility of strengthening the saved. The church, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, is the house of God. Excuse me. He was telling them how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I am a part of this local church. We all who are members here are part of this local church. I have the responsibility. You have the responsibility. Now, the fact that I am supported as working as an evangelist, I have more time to do that. And I need to be using my time in doing that, in trying to teach others. But we all have that responsibility. It's a personal responsibility. Contributing to the treasury of the church is a personal responsibility. Each Christian has that responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Paul says, each of us, each of you, that's me, You lay aside something. You give on the first day of the week as you've been prospering. He goes on and he tells in what manner we're to give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So we're to give. That's a personal responsibility. I'm to do so not grudgingly, not of necessity, but in a cheerful way. I have that responsibility. You have that responsibility. So we have responsibilities that are personal in nature. A second thing we cannot escape is the all-seeing eye of God. I'm going to turn to the book of Psalm, if you'd like to turn with me, to Psalm 139. And I want to just read the first four verses. This is one of those passages that I love. I love because it helps us to see something about our God, the fact that He knows us, He's aware of us, He cares for us. Beginning in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 139, the Bible says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." That ought to be sobering to each one of us. And what the psalmist is saying is, really doesn't matter where I am, You're aware of it. Even my thoughts, You understand them. You're acquainted not with just some of my ways. You're acquainted with all of my ways. There's not a word that I speak that You don't know. Drop down to verse 11. "If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you." Daytime, He's aware. Nighttime, He's just as aware. He knows. He sees everything that we do. And that fact should constrain us to be on guard about what we're thinking, saying, and doing, and help us to refrain from doing those things that we know the Lord would not be pleased with. There might be times that we think, well, I wish I could escape God's seeing, but that's impossible. The proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." He sees it all. He's aware of evil. He's also aware of the good. And He's aware of what I do, and I need to be aware of that. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 13, "And there is not a creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." We're just like an open book. We are an open book, our lives before the Lord. He sees everything. We cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. We cannot escape the fact that we have an influence. And that influence affects others. We began studying last Wednesday night concerning following the example of Jesus. And one of the things that we're talking about in the first lesson is the value of example. And the fact that our influence can be good or it can be bad. And what we need to make sure is that we're living our lives in such a way that our influence is one for good. I don't know how many well-known, popular people, athletes, people that are looked up by many in the world, and they do something and then they get in trouble, and people will question them about, well, do you not know that you're an example or you're setting an influence? Or they'll use this phrase, that you're a role model. That's what an influence is. And a lot of times the answer is, I don't want to be a role model. You know, what I'm thinking is, sorry. We don't have that choice. We are an influence, an example for everybody who sees us and who's around us. And it's not a matter of me being able to kind of check out on that one. I just don't want to be an influence. No, we cannot escape the fact that we have an influence on others. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. And we're familiar with His teaching. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The fact that we are examples to others, the fact that we do have an influence on others, what Jesus says is that we need to let our light shine. We need to be the salt of the earth. And the reason we want to do that is so when people look at us, God will be glorified. To the church at Philippi, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Turn to number 460 in the songbook, please. I was trying Wednesday night to make reference to this song, and I hadn't looked it up ahead of time. 460. The song is entitled "The World's Bible." And I'm sure that probably all or most of us, we're aware of this song and probably have sung the song before. But I'm not going to lead the song, but I do want us to look at the words of the song. The World's Bible, verse number 1, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His life would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and welcome His return?" Does it matter how we live our lives? Sure it does. Are people watching what we do? Let me tell you, if they know that you say you are a Christian, and as a Christian you are making every effort to follow the teachings of God's Word, and that's really not the way the world would define. I'm defining Christian as we find in the Bible, being a disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. If people know that that's what we claim, they're going to be watching. Sometimes they're going to be watching to see when we slip up. But what I'm saying is that we are influencing others. And we need to understand that by our lives we are doing that. And make sure that as they look at us, that the type is not blurred. That the message is not blurred. That what they're seeing is a person who is striving to serve God faithfully. And when we sin, we just simply, and I say simply, we shamefully say we have sinned. And we seek God's forgiveness. And we can hold our heads up. Because we've been forgiven. Still ashamed of our sin, but we can hold our heads up. Because God has forgiven us. We cannot escape the consequences of sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I got that all wrong. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We're going to sow what we reap. Just recently, I talked with someone who had sinned. I'm just going to say that. I'm not going to say who had made it. It was a mistake. It was a sin. In trouble. Person is a Christian. And sometimes I don't really know sometimes what would be the best words to say. I say what I think would be best to say. And he's made things right. Let me say that. He's corrected things with God. He's corrected things with his brethren. Young person. And the reality is, and I said this to him. I said, you know, you can be forgiven. From what I understand, that is the case. But there are consequences, ramifications that come as a result of sin. We do reap what we sow. And we need to be sure to understand that. And there are consequences to every sin. Some, because they may be known publicly, they may be broadcast publicly. It may be something that we have to deal with. I told him, I said, listen, every sin I've ever committed, I'm ashamed of. I'm thankful that I've been forgiven. But we absolutely will reap what we sow. We cannot escape the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. But thank God for the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because though we deserve death, we can be forgiven. And if we do our part, we can have eternal life, though we sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses, there the Apostle Paul talks about the children of Israel and the sin, the different sins of which they had been involved. And Paul writes and he says, these are written for your example so that you won't do the same things, and I'm paraphrasing, that you won't fall into the same trap. Learn. Hebrews chapter 2, and this is what Elijah read, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we let them slip. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by him who heard? And the answer is, we won't escape. If we neglect to be obedient, and we cannot escape the consequences of sin, we cannot escape death. You know, I guess that's one thing that whether a person is an atheist, an agnostic, or a person of faith, we just say that's one thing we cannot deny. No one can deny. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 23 as he was coming to the end of his life. Verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I won't escape death. You won't escape death. None of us will escape death. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9 verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Death is certain. Life is uncertain in so many ways, but death is absolutely certain. And one thing we know about life is short. James describes it as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Job says in Job 14, verses 1 and 2, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. We will not escape death. And I'm going to just briefly mention a few things about this last point. We talked about the judgment this morning. We will not escape the judgment. As a matter of fact, the question is raised in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 3. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who do such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And that's one of those rhetorical questions. It answers itself. The answer is no. No one is going to escape the judgment. Here are some things that we can learn concerning the judgment. It is an appointed day. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, as Paul is talking to the people at Athens, he just points out that the Lord has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. The judgment, all will appear. We looked at that this morning. Everyone will appear. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It will be personal. And what I mean by that is I will stand there and be judged on the basis of what I have done, and you will stand there and be judged on the basis of what you have done. Romans 14, 12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We'll be judged by what is written. Jesus says, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. John 12, verse 48. Revelation 20, verse 12 points out that the books will be open. There's another book that we're told is the book of life, but the books will be open and we'll be judged out of those things written in the books. I take that to be right here. We'll be judged by what is written. And we must be ready. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. We don't know when we're going to die. We know that that is going to happen, and knowing that, we must be prepared. We must be ready. Those are some things that we cannot escape. And you might be able to think of many other things. But we need to give heed to those things. Concern ourselves with those things that we must face. We must give an account to God for. And may the Lord help us to understand our responsibility, my responsibility, your responsibility, and the personal responsibilities that we have in serving Him and in doing His will. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. If you will, if you're using a book, you can open your book to that. It'll be placed on the screen behind us. We'll end similarly to the way we ended this morning as we talked about judgment. Once we die, we'll face judgment. The only thing that will keep us from dying physically, although in a sense when our bodies are changed, we may be alive. The Bible describes it as being alive in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We may be alive when the Lord returns. But one thing is certain, when the Lord returns, if we're alive, we'll be judged. We'll face judgment. It is something that we can and should be able to look for, anticipate that day, long for, haste for the Lord's return. Because what that will do, it will enable us to leave this world of sorrow, sin, heartaches, tears, and we'll be in heaven where there will be none of that. And how wonderful, wonderful that will be. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Do you need to make something right in your life? If so, we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.